And now, if you give your kind attention to Brother Peter as he speaks to us on the subject of rebuke, not an elder, taken from the first of Timothy in chapter 5.
My dear brothers and sisters, something past generations had, which is often sadly lacking today, is respect for one's elders. I remember when first coming to a Christadelphian Sunday school many years ago, and those of you who know me well know that I wasn't brought up in a Christadelphian home. I remember coming to a Christadelphian Sunday school and how teachers were often referred to as aunties and uncles. Now, for somebody who wasn't brought up in a Christadelphian household, that was a real surprise to me. And I thought it was strange because we weren't related. How was that person an uncle? How was that lady an auntie? But it was only later when I began to really appreciate that this was a loving way of showing respect. Showing respect to those who were older than I was, and at the same time, creating a bond between young and old. And I think that is a great thing that we have, and we want to try and keep that as Christadelphians in our Sunday school and with our young people, that respect for those who are older than ourselves. But one thing is clear, and that is that we are an ecclesial family that comprises of all ages. But whilst there are generation gaps, we should retain that respect. And that's something that we can't always appreciate when you're young. And yes, I was young once. But as time goes by, you become older yourself. And then you begin to understand. And then younger people start calling you uncle. And you think, all those years ago, when it seemed all that strange, when I was a young whippersnapper thinking, why is that person an uncle? Or why is that an auntie? And then all these years later, I'm being called that. Not an auntie, but an uncle. In our study, what we want to try and do is determine what an elder is, looking at both Old and New Testaments, and in our considerations should hopefully lead us to the reason why we're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5, rebuke not an elder. Well, back in Old Testament times, elders were in authority. Why? Because of the various offices that they held and they performed amongst the families and the tribes. But we also find out that they were termed elders because of their greater years. Come with me to Exodus chapter 3, where we have an instruction from God to Moses regarding deliverance from Egypt. And we're going to come across this word elders. So Exodus chapter 3 and verse 15. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. That word elders in verse 16 means aged men. That's what it means, aged men. And these elders were told in these verses how that God had looked upon their afflictions, but also how he, God, would deliver them out of Egypt, and that God would deliver them into a land flowing with milk and honey. So having been given this instruction, this message would be conveyed from God to Moses, then to the elders, and then to the children of Israel. It was a clear message from our Creator, demonstrating not just God's mercy, but also his promise of deliverance. And he called upon the elders to make sure that that message was communicated throughout all Israel. Now come on to Numbers chapter 11, where we have a further instruction from God to Moses. Numbers 11 and verse 16. And the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there, and I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. We know from the record that Moses was having great difficulty in bearing the people's burdens. So God tells him to appoint 70 men from the elders. Why? To assist him. And notice the details from these verses. The elders were to be men. They were to be officers, which means overseers. And that these 70 would also bear some of the responsibility for the flock. And the word elders here is the same Hebrew word as we considered in Exodus chapter 3. So they were to be men, they were overseers, and they would bear some of the responsibility for the flock. Now onto the New Testament and to our verse in 1 Timothy and chapter 5, please. And we'll be coming to this verse several times, God willing, during our study. So that's the foundation from the Old Testament in terms of who the elders were and what they had to do. Verse 1 of 1 Timothy chapter 5. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The Greek word for elder here signifies a senior person or a mature man. That's what it means. But notice also that the elder is to be entreated like a father. Like a father. And we're going to come back to that, God willing, in a few minutes. Look at verse 2. The elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So having spoken about elders and men, the apostle now turns his attention to elder women. That's interesting, because the word elder here in verse 2 is exactly the same Greek word as verse 1. So sisters in the ecclesia can also be termed as senior persons and therefore treated like mothers. Look at verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. Now, although the word elder here is the same word as verses 1 and 2, signifying elder persons, in the context of this verse, it's referring to those who bear rule, namely the elder brethren, who have overseeing roles in the ecclesia. And these are regarded as brethren who rule well, notice, who rule well, and those who labour in the word and doctrine. So these elders were senior brethren whose duties were to feed and to oversee the flock. And you'll remember what we looked at in Exodus and also Numbers. Let's turn back a page to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Now, having not been brought up in a Christadelphian home, I met saw quite a number of bishops here and there, and they certainly weren't dressed as we are. But what this means is overseer. That's what that word means, bishop. It means overseer. And although it's a different word to elder in chapter 5, both words appear to refer to the same office, namely an ecclesial elder who oversees the affairs of the ecclesia. Now, keep your finger in 1 Timothy 3 and turn with me to Acts chapter 20, please. Acts chapter 20 and verse 17. And from Miletus, the Apostle Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the ecclesia. If you've ever been to Miletus, it's an interesting place. Make sure you take your mosquito repellent with you. It used to be sort of on the coast, but it's not on the coast anymore. It's a bit marshy. And when Sister Liz and myself went there, we did get out by mosquitoes. They gave us a nice warm welcome there in Miletus. But he calls the elders of the ecclesia. And elders here is the same word as 1 Timothy chapter 5 that we considered. Now look at verse 28. What's he tell them? He gives them a message. Paul writes through inspiration, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the Apostle Paul gives a clear instruction to these elders or these overseers that they had to take heed to themselves, because that's what you have to do in the first instance. If you can't get yourself right, then how can you try and sort of preach to others or basically be a shepherd to others? So they had to take heed. And those words take heed mean to be on your guard. And of course, that's what we have to do today, isn't it? But they had to also feed and to shepherd the flock, spiritually feed, shepherd the flock, caring after the ecclesia. Right, 1 Timothy chapter 3 again, please. 1 Timothy 3 And have another look at verse 1. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. As we said earlier, the word bishop means overseer. However, there's another important word in this verse. See if you can spot it. It's the word desire. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer, he desireth a good work. The word desire literally means to long for with passion. That's what it means in this context. And this is all about a capable elder brother showing a willingness to serve the ecclesia rather than holding back, sitting on their hands and not using the talents that they've been given. In other words, if you're capable, brother, if you're capable, sister, use those talents wisely, with desire. It has to be with desire. That's what we're being told here. If you've got that talent, use it. If you've got that capability, make sure it's used rather than holding back. Now, as we know, those holding an elder's office are not in a position of power, but rather in a position of duty and responsibility, ensuring the affairs of the ecclesia are overseen and that duties are carried out properly, decently and in order, as an ecclesia should be. That brother is not an authority making rules. That brother is an administrator of our Heavenly Father's rules. In verses 2 to 13 of this chapter 3, we've got a whole list of qualifications of an ecclesial elder. An interesting list. I'm going to read them to you. So I'm paraphrasing verses 2 to 13. First of all, they had to be blameless. The husband of one wife, and I think, brethren, those of us who are married, we'd agree with that. Husband of one wife. Vigilant. Sober. Of good behaviour. Given to hospitality. Able to teach, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, patient. I'll pause at that because that's a real problem for me. I'm not a patient person. Not a brawler or quarrelsome, someone who sort of incites quarrels. Not covetous. One that rules his own house well, having his children in subjection with all gravity or reverence. Not a novice, margin, not one newly come to the faith. Which is interesting, isn't it? Having a good report of them which are without. And you know, that's an excellent inspired checklist for each member of the ecclesia to measure themselves against, whether you're an elder or not. Because it's all about self-examination and making the necessary adjustments in our lives as God's servants as we prepare for that great day of our Master's coming. Come with me to the Epistle to Titus, where we're told about appointing elders. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee." Again, the word elders is the same as 1 Timothy chapter 5. Now come to verse 6. If any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. The differences between an elder and a bishop here appear to be that elders indicate mature spiritual experience, whilst a bishop characterizes the elder's work, which is comparable with a shepherd. Now, clearly, Titus had a huge job to do here. If you're familiar with the epistle to Titus, there were all sorts of issues. And Titus was told to appoint elders on this Greek island. Why? To set in order. Set things in order, and also to apply corrective action where it was necessary. And that's a tough job. But he couldn't do this alone. So he's told to appoint elders with the right qualities, as we've read in Timothy, also here in Titus, to assist him in setting things in order and applying that corrective action. And of course, this applied then, as it should also do today. Just come with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, where their role is defined further. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly. Not for filthy lucre or gain or profit, which is what that means, but of a ready mind. So the word feed in verse 2 means to tend. It means to care for. It means to oversee. It carries all of those things. And the word oversight means taking the necessary duty, taking the responsibility and ownership. Look at verse 3 of 1 Peter 5. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. I want you to notice the margin if you've got the AV, because it says in the margin against verse 3 that elders are not to be overruling. Not to be overruling. But they should be examples, as we've read, to the flock. Therefore, elders are told, you've got to set an example. Set an example in the way that you behave, in the way that you carry out your duties, in a responsible and in a mature way. Because you're a servant of God, and you have that duty and a responsibility. So they're told to set an example. Why? Look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of glory. The Revised Version, the crown of glory, because there's only one that's going to come in that time, the crown of glory. So just as we considered at the start of this study, The promised objective, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, when those elders were instructed, included deliverance. And likewise here is the ultimate deliverance, namely promise of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Now, whilst we're still in 1 Peter chapter 5, there's also an exhortation to the young, and indeed all the flock. Look at 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. So once we're all one in Christ Jesus, what we're being told here is that younger brethren and sisters need to treat elder brethren and sisters with respect, which recognises their wisdom and their experience. Come back a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 13. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. The margin for unskillful in verse 13 indicates hath no experience. You can't put somebody in a role with no experience to try and lead. It requires experience. While the margin against the words of use in verse 14 indicates of habit. So partaking of the sincere milk of the word prior to stronger meat is all about being swift to hear and slow to speak until the necessary wisdom and experience has been gained in spiritual discernment, recognizing that none of us stop learning regardless of age. And those who've walked the path of life for many years would give this advice: to read the word daily. Why? In order to influence the mind, the character and the work. Because it's not just reading for study's sake, although that's commendable. It's how the word influences you as an individual, how it influences your character, your ways before our Heavenly Father. They would also advise that wisdom comes through the tests and challenges that this life brings. And we can't expect, brothers and sisters, to go through life covered in cotton wool. It's not like that in the truth. We have challenges individually, big challenges, small challenges, all sorts of different ones. And you all have them in this room. But wisdom comes through being able to endure those tests, being able to get yourself through those challenges and keep your head held high, recognizing that the chief shepherd is going to appear with the crown of glory. To keep faithful and steadfast, to be diligent in prayer, and also to follow Christ's example. Because we're a spiritual family together. And, you know, I have to say, older brethren and sisters, sometimes find it difficult to really understand what the younger brothers and sisters are really going through. It's true. You know, when I was a young brother, older brothers and sisters didn't know what I was going through. And now I'm supposed an older brother, I've got the same issue. I work at a college, you know, of 16, 17, 18, 19 year olds. You know, and some of the things that they do and know and whatever, I haven't got the faintest idea. You know, I've got a team of people and I have to ask them to do certain things that involve certain computerized. I'm reasonable at it, but I can't do what they did. But equally, it's not just about that. It's about some of the issues that they have to go through. Modern day challenges for young people. And there are things going on today that just a few years ago we'd never heard of. I'm not going to mention them. You know what a lot of them are. But you all go through this. And it's not always easy for older brothers and sisters who are not at work, not in education, to fully appreciate some of these challenges that younger brothers and sisters go through. And I'll appeal to all our elder brothers and sisters to try and understand and listen to our younger ones, because they need support, they need guidance, they need wisdom, because we're a spiritual family together. And elder brothers and sisters, you might not be able to go billing or preaching or whatever it is, but you've got that experience of life which you're able to impart to others. And that's really, really important. I'm going to digress. When I was being taken through for baptism, it took me about a year. And, you know, as you're going round to a brother's house every week, you're learning about the Word of God, you're going through things like the Declaration, and it's basically to make sure you're prepared and ready and making sure that you're doing the right thing for you. And as the time gets nearer to the time you're going to be baptized, different ones are asking you, how's things going, Peter? All right, you know? Yeah, hopefully. I've got a date. I've got somebody to speak, somebody to preside. You know, somebody's choosing some hymns, and it's like you're the centre of attention. Most of us in this room have been through that. And then the great day comes, you're baptised. And you're elated. Because you're the most sinless person in the world when you get out of those waters. But after that, you're no longer going for instruction. And things can get, if you're not careful, fall a little bit flat. But what happened to me was shortly after my baptism, a brother in his mid-80s came up to me and said, Peter, how would you like to come round to my house one or two nights a week and we'll do our readings together? I thought, that'd be nice. And I did. And I kept that up for quite a long time. This brother wasn't a speaking brother, but he got a lot of wisdom and experience on those shoulders. And I could talk to him about anything. I've still got some of his notes. But that really helped me. And that's somebody who wasn't able to go billing, wasn't able to do preaching work or various things that required strenuous effort, but he got a lot of knowledge and skill that could be imparted onto a younger brother. So, elder brothers and sisters, do your job, please. It's really important to try and impart that knowledge and help and wisdom, but also listen to some of the demands and the challenges of our younger ones. Digression ended. When we examine the scriptures, we also read about elders in a very negative way. Namely, those that were not operating in the right way before God. And these were certainly elders requiring rebuke. Come with me to the Old Testament in Jeremiah 23. So you've got the opposite side of the coin now. Jeremiah chapter 23. And verse 1. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock, and driven them away, and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith the Lord. The word pastors here means to tend to the flock, to lead the flock, and to feed the flock. But these so-called shepherds were doing none of these things. And God's anger is in verse 4, where he promises to set up true shepherds that would keep the flock together by really leading and feeding them. And God's son, the chief shepherd, is also referred to or alluded to in this chapter. Look at verse 5 of chapter 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, none other than the chief shepherd, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're currently reading Ezekiel at the moment. I'd like to come to Ezekiel chapter 34, where we have more about these so-called shepherds that were not carrying out their duties. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe ye with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The disease have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost. But with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. Again, the word shepherds is the same word as pastors in Jeremiah chapter 23. But these shepherds, as we've read in these first four verses, did not feed, verse 1. They did not heal, verse 4. They did not bind, verse 4. They did not strengthen. They did not seek out that which was lost. All key roles of a true shepherd that clearly they were not practicing. There's a very interesting word in verse 4, namely the word cruelty. And it carries within it a certain irony. Because this is the same word as rigor. The word rigor found in Exodus chapter 1. You'll remember when Israel were in bondage in Egypt. They need to turn to this, but Exodus chapter 1 verses 12 and 13 records, But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew, and they were grieved because of the children of Israel, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And rigor in Exodus 1 means cruelty or hard bondage. What an irony. Because the evil shepherds here in Exodus 34 were operating in a similar way to their own people as the Egyptians had done to them all of those years before. Now turn to Matthew chapter 15, where we read about elders when Jesus walked the earth. Matthew chapter 15, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Word elders in verse 2, exactly the same word as 1 Timothy chapter 5. But by contrast, these elders were blind leaders of the blind. And they were there at the time of Jesus. Look at verse 13. It says, "But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch." You can't be a blind leader of the blind if you're an elder. But these were. Just turn over a page to Matthew 16, verse 21. "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Do you know, if elders required rebuke, then these certainly fitted the bill. So having considered these Old and New Testament passages, we can conclude that elders in our ecclesias today could be termed as what we have those who hold the offices of arranging and recording brethren. But as we said, being an elder in the ecclesia does not have an elevated position, but rather one of responsibility gained through knowledge and gained through experience. And all brethren holding an office within the ecclesia are serving brethren who, like all the brothers and sisters in the ecclesia, have just one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this principle of serving is vitally important because there's no authority, only service. Ecclesial elders are voted into office by the members of the ecclesia. And the judgment of such men in spiritual matters are absolutely valuable to steer and shepherd the ecclesia in the right direction. It's based on sound scriptural principles, as we've said. As 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 3 recorded, "Elders are not to be overruling, but they should be examples to the flock. Therefore, elders are told, you've got to set an example to the flock." Ecclesial elders are elected into office by members of the ecclesia, and the spiritual and the practical judgment of such brethren have to be very valuable. And it's always recommended that passages such as 1 Timothy 3, 1 Timothy 5, Titus, and that one we looked at in 1 Peter, are read prior to voting at an ecclesial election. And of course, we must always remember prayer. The recording brethren, they're needed to coordinate the arrangements on behalf of the ecclesia. They're not priests or anyone with so-called authority like churches around us. Their duties are to record, to coordinate, to guide, to demonstrate Christ-like characteristics through spiritual experience and wisdom. And having been an assistant recording brother for a few years, some time ago, you know, the recording brethren are often the first that the ecclesia go to when there are problems, when there are ideas, when there are issues, when there are complaints, and a whole host of other items, through phone calls, emails, face-to-face, sometimes at very unpopular times of the day. Remember that our recording brethren and elders amongst us also require support, understanding, as well as ourselves, as we are all servants of the Lord. So given this background, why is this statement made to rebuke not an elder? Let's go to 1 Timothy 5 again, please. See why I didn't have a opening reading. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let's read that verse 1 again. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. The words rebuke not signify not to upbraid or speak scoldingly, not to chastise or castigate, and interestingly, careful of this one, not to lay blows upon. Definitely not recommended. As stated already, the Greek word for elder here signifies a senior person and applies to mature members of the ecclesia, as well as those who hold ecclesial offices. Note the words entreat him as a father, which means exhort, beseech, appeal, implore. And entreat is the same word as exhort in chapter 2, verse 1. And the idea here is not to build barriers of animosity or resentment. But if something needs to be said or done, then this should be carried out with the same love that you should show your own natural father. Lovely, isn't it? In terms of how the word uses these expressions and gives that advice. Should there, however, be an occasion to deal with a particular issue against an elder, then this chapter 5 also provides guidance. Verse 19. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. So there's a process, therefore, of dealing with a serious, sinful matter against an elder. But what this, however, emphasises is that something very serious had to be considered before reaching this stage. Look at verse 20. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. The word rebuke here in verse 20 is a different Greek word to verse 1, and it means to tell a fault or to convince. Well, verse 1 of this chapter instructed not to chastise or lay blows upon, which is quite different. Verse 20 is to tell a fault or to convince. So should sin occur, then clearly this has to be dealt with in the right manner, in line with verses 19 and 20. We read in verse 1 that the Apostle Paul said, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. We know that the Apostle Paul was like a father to many, in this case, Timothy. He was like a father, but he also had caring qualities. He also had brotherly qualities. Come back a few pages to 1 Thessalonians 2. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So this is like a motherly quality. The Revised Version states her own children. It's a caring quality. It's a fatherly quality. It's a motherly quality that's to be used in the whole basis of how the mechanics of the ecclesia runs. Look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. For ye remember, brethren, our labour and travail, for labouring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Notice here that the apostle refers to them as brethren. So Paul terms them as brethren. He was also a brother to the faithful servants of God. Now look at verse 11. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So Paul was like a father to the flock. He had those caring qualities and he referred to them as brethren, my brethren. And it's interesting that where we read that Paul was also like a father to the flock, the man Moses actually terms himself as a nursing father. He's encompassing a caring nursing quality in with the fatherly characteristic. That's in Numbers 11 verse 12, if you want to take a note of it. As a nursing father, Moses terms himself. So in these few verses, Paul encompasses all the qualities of a mother, a brother, and a father. It's nearly 9 o'clock. As we bring our thoughts to a close, of course, our supreme example is the Lord Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd. Come with me to Isaiah chapter 40, please. Isaiah 40 and verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. Note, it is the arm of the Lord God that shall rule. And we know that this is a reference to God's Son, the chief shepherd. For example, in Isaiah 53, we read, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? But look at verse 11. He, namely that chief shepherd, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young. Whoa. Shepherd with fatherly, caring qualities, leads and tends to the flock. Takes care of them, leads them and feeds them. Regardless of age or ecclesial office, brothers and sisters, our Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And we can be sure that when he returns, he will be that righteous judge, that ruler and the king, demonstrating all those qualities that we read there. Well, we commence by stating that we're living in a time when respect for elders is not how it used to be. We need to remember that through faithful and steadfast years of service with Bible in hand greatly influences and develops our characters. This applies to experienced and mature sisters as well as brethren. Reading the word daily, faithful prayer, and following our Master's example are all key spiritual developments and experience. All of us, as we've said, will face challenges in our lives. And these will test our faith. These will test our patience, our compassion, our forgiveness, our long-suffering and integrity. Experiences in life within and outside the ecclesia mould characters. And if we hold fast, then this will strengthen our faith for our own benefit along with others in the flock, as we prepare for the coming of the Master. So as a spiritual family, let us always try and learn from our faithful senior brethren and sisters. And let us all do the best we can to encourage each other, young and not so young, on that narrow road that leads to life. And let it be our prayer that when the chief shepherd shall appear, we shall, in God's grace and mercy, receive that crown of glory that fadeth not away. Thank you.